About today is really how we depend on God instead of our plans, right? So fortunately, I do have notes in the PowerPoint. If it comes up, you have anchors or visuals, so that will help you. So thank you so much for your attention and for lending me your ears this morning. For the next few minutes, I really pray that the Lord will quiet our spirits and diminish my words, highlighting only what comes from Him and His Word. The following study was based on a few readings over the past couple of months and some podcasts, truly. I'm sure that nothing in this talk is truly original in and of itself, but I hope that what the Lord has impressed upon me to share can make this chapter come alive to you and be convicting and challenging as it was for me. One of the most helpful tools, besides the commentaries and a few visuals and some relevant quotes as I was preparing, was the opportunity to have the book of Joshua read to me multiple times, over and over again. And I can still hear Jackie Hill Perry reading it to me in her nice, raspy voice. And honestly, as the word was read and I listened, my heart was quiet down in some of the areas that are difficult for me. God's word is so rich. As we've studied this fall, discussing Joshua's content with several trustworthy people, women and men, I've realized that the message for today is pretty straightforward and clear. As I listen more and more, I've become less focused on the violence I despise and more aware of the holy breath of justice and of our just God. Recognizing that it is supposed to be awe-inspiring and fearsome, it truly is. Ultimately, I'm choosing to trust God's grace and mercy for those He has called. Pure and simple, though applying this perspective is increasingly complex, especially as we peel back layers of evil. Right? In our own hearts and in the world. And the Lord seeks to reveal more and more how His promises are being fulfilled in us. We'll have a slide in a little bit, hopefully, that shows you a couple of things. I titled our lesson, Meet the Commander of the Army. Some of you are already thinking, wait, the wrong chapter. Deborah. Stay with me. Some of you may also wonder, what do these 15th century BC battles of the Hebrew people, taken from Egypt 40 years earlier, have to do with us, Christians, our history, and our current life? Others might misuse these battles by over-identifying with them to promote a prideful view of a select group of people as a nation and who are seen as special and privileged. Some even go so far as to believe that today's battles by present-day Israel are the Lord's battles. Believe me, many people, even Christians, question how to apply these passages to their lives or ask what the correct way to do so really is. Let's not forget that many, including myself, are especially disturbed, as I mentioned before, by the violence shown in God's commands. We've discussed this before, and yet it keeps coming back. But what we often overlook is God's message of mercy and grace amid the battles. Let me remind us that some key moments in our history that we've been studying together can truly shape today's lesson. We've been studying how God led a large group of enslaved people out of Egypt, guided them through the desert, transformed them into a thriving nation, just as He promised long ago. However, because of his disobedience, Moses does not see or get to enter the land. In chapter 6, we saw a new generation of Israelites preparing to enter the land, and we learned about the astonishing victory God led in Jericho. Because of their many sins, however, their ancestors did not enter the land. Now we have Joshua, who, like Moses, is given the staff to speak on his behalf and to guide the people because he is with them. And in his hand today, we see the javelin of God leading his people. We all remember when Joshua was near Jericho. Y'all remember? Just before the first battle, and they're about to enter, and that figure that looked like a man stood before him with his sword drawn. What did Joshua ask him? What did he ask him? Are you for us or against us? Yeah, who are you for? Well, I bet some of you really did think I had gotten the wrong chapter. But I believe that in this chapter, we can actually see the commander of the army in action rather than his apparition. And I would like to talk a little bit about that. Shortly after Joshua meets the commander of the Lord in Jericho, Jericho is handed over and his people to his people through an incredible supernatural act. However, the first battle at AI is much different. The contrast is striking. With silence and trumpets, they achieved their first victory in 7 days because the Lord was with Joshua and his people. After this victorious battle, we're even told that Joshua's name spread across the country. After such an experience, the people's confidence must have increased. They must have gloated in the high of seeing that God was on their side. Nothing could stop them now. But we end chapter 7 after a disappointing defeat at Ai and a vivid act of God's justice against sin. After being instructed to burn the city of Jericho, the valuables obtained were to be dedicated to the Lord's treasury. Instead, we learned that some of it was stolen, and Achan and his family were in a heap of trouble, pun intended, and buried in a rock pile. Not only had the people sinned through disobedience, but Joshua himself had become discouraged, distraught, and full of doubt as he asked the Lord, "Why have you called us to take the land if you're not going to do it?" Pause for a moment. Let's go back to Achan. Achan's decision to take what God had not given, directly disobeying God's command, led to his family and to the destruction of his family and others. But by keeping the devoted spoils, he opposed the direct order of the Lord. Joshua wasn't so directly opposing God's commands. Yet, he overestimated his military strength, entered a battle he cannot win alone. In his mercy, however, God offers a new chance for restoration when the fighting men of Israel obey and fight faithfully, allowing them to win the city of Ai and to keep the spoils and the livestock for themselves. I thought it was important that they didn't. The people of Ai committed a terrible sin, deserving of punishment. We also know that. In God's infinite wisdom and justice, again, not my favorite thing to adhere to, he permits us to witness his judgment again and again. Of course, God had commanded the Israelites to go to war against the Canaanites to take the land promised long ago. Yet they would soon learn that the strategies and the way they achieved complete conquest depended entirely on the Lord's justice and mercy, as he led, not on Israel's being fully protected from defeat. Not only were the people of Israel the ones to be tested and tried, but they would also fail again and again. The only faithful one is God in each and every one of his covenants. And yet our Lord, rich in mercy, continues to provide new opportunities for the covenant to be fulfilled. Canaan of 1400 BC was not the end goal nor the final destination. And the complete fulfillment of his promise would not be the outcome. Funny. But he said it would be. They would have many more years and opportunities to learn that the battle wasn't Israel's, it was God's. Sisters, our Savior was not there on the Mount of Achor to take a side against the nation or to fight Israel's battles because Israel deserved it. Instead, we must learn how to fight God's battles. Our Lord triumphed over death and sin. Let's look at Joshua's battle for a second. Back in chapter 8. Even before then, think about how many times God emphasized the distinction between the battle being his and how it would be won. Think of David against Goliath later on, right? So back on today's chapter, we see that the commander of the army, as the Lord of hosts, takes action, and yet Joshua quickly forgets who's in charge. It is not a story of his victory. It's a story of God's victory. To understand chapter 8, it's helpful to know the rules of engagement and compare them. Compare the second battle of Ai with the first set of Ai, if you call it a battle. Think about, in chapter 7, when the city of Ai was first attacked, what strategy and direction did God receive from the commander? Did Joshua receive from the commander? None. It wasn't there. If you're like me, the teachings of the Lord have to be frequently in front of me. I've had a few encounters when the Lord was so near that I could almost sense his breaking through. Have you been there? Yet, in most of my battles when I am facing them, I often forget what he has taught me and have attempted to rely on my own strength, my own problem solving, and ultimately my man-made gods. Please indulge me for a moment as thinking about Israel and entering the promised land brought me to mind my journey to become an American citizen. I came to the U.S. as a teenager born to an American mother and a Brazilian father, which made me eligible for naturalization automatically. However, due to financial issues, lack of motivation, I don't know which, my parents and I didn't pursue it right away. I have been married for 30 years to an American, and people often have asked me if being married to him wouldn't give me the right. And I proudly would say, no, I'm the daughter of an American. I didn't marry to get a visa. Still, knowing I was entitled to citizenship was enough for me. I didn't feel the need to pursue the title. I lived here as a permanent resident alien for a long time, 40 years, when I finally decided to apply for a citizenship. Please indulge me. It'll be quick. I learned about the interview process, but because of my time, I thought I wouldn't have to take the citizenship exam. So I didn't prepare. On the day of the interview, I noticed the officer seemed unsure of me and asked about my personal life, missing the point that I was entitled to be an American. Let's get to it. Come on. When I joked about his messy desk and pen collection, he didn't laugh. He then asked questions like, do you speak English? Can you read this? How many stars are on the American flag? Can you name the three wars fought on American soil? The last question caught me off guard. I asked if it was a test, and he confirmed it was. I realize now I maybe shouldn't have shared that I hadn't studied. He was clearly disappointed with my lack of preparation. He also seemed upset when I downplayed the importance of the questions and made light of my slow start in the process. He continued the inquiry, or the inquisition, asking whether I had ever used a gun or incited a rebellion in my country of origin. I remember the Revolutionary and Civil Wars, but I vaguely mentioned something about Mexico. He acknowledged that it was close enough. He then discussed my taxes, saying I might not be approved because I hadn't paid them on time. I had a payment plan for a big shift in my income. I left the interview in tears. I called my husband to tell him that for the first time I felt like a stranger in my own country. And yes, I feel this is my country. It was sobering, a sobering reminder that my immigration journey depended on many factors and that even my mistakes and delays could affect that which was naturally entitled to me. Now, consider how Joshua might have felt after being assured of victory and experiencing easy success at Jericho, only to discover that there were some conditions involved. Yet, God would ultimately keep his promises. In chapter 7, let's call it plan A, okay? We read that Joshua sent, 3,000 people? And they lost about 36 because of the impulsive action. John Calvin, in his commentary on Joshua chapter 7 and 8, highlights the risk of taking God for granted and of treating his covenantal promises lightly. He states, many, while possessed of right intentions, sometimes imagine themselves wiser than they ought, and hence either overlook many things through carelessness or mix up their own counsels with divine commands. In chapter 8, let's call it plan B, should have been plan A. A completely different strategy is introduced after God reassures Joshua that he will do it. So we've read it. Let's read again just 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And then he proceeds to say, set an ambush behind the city. Very different than previous strategies. Did you notice that the Lord's guidance was truly missing in the past? The Lord was not considered in the first effort. The Lord was not with them, although the Lord is everywhere. But the role of the soldiers became more important in this passage. They took actions that involved placement, location, logistics, and in their obedience, they experienced victory. Now, when we looked at verses 3 to 17, Joshua was able to guide 30,000 fighting men in this coordinated and detailed warfare, which really involved a lot more manpower than in the past. But he chose to use that manpower and warfare also to glorify him. And we know, many commentators note that there was a sign that it was God's power, not their prowess. Who knows what it was? Much like Moses, who struck the rock twice, once in obedience and once in disobedience, now I got it attitude, Joshua had led two battles very differently. But the presence of the javelin reminded that as he lifted the javelin and directed the people, that God was with them. And to many commentators, that is actually a reminder of Christ presence with them. Now, as we're looking at the backdrop and we're coming close to an end, not totally, I want to read the verse 18. Then the Lord said to Joshua, hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city. And the passage continued to say, for Joshua did not draw back the hand that held the javelin until it had destroyed. I bet his arms were tired. Still, Israel did carry off for themselves with livestock and plunder of the city, as the Lord had instructed. So how do we interpret this false start and the subsequent completion? The battle depends heavily on the commander's demands. These battles challenge us to cleanse those contaminated by moral depravity, things like child sacrifice, which we practice in our nation, from their impact upon God's purposes. Sure, we still face questions we cannot answer. The core message is clear. In a covenantal relationship with God, we must obey to receive his blessings. That's directly opposed to our belief that by faith alone we're saved. There are two truths. Outside the covenant, we all deserve the just wrath of God. And in the new covenant, his blessings were covered in Christ. So, as the javelin stands, I want you to notice something. Look at this picture. There's something very tiny in there. This is supposed to be a picture of the valley where they actually met toward the end of the chapter. Okay? You like the little cab right there? So this was not taken back then. But digging deeper, we see that in God's wisdom, our Lord requires obedience as part of the covenant, right? So the victory is already won. As we may say in our reform circles, here but not yet. The covenants of Adam, Noah, Abraham, and Moses each remind us that the ultimate battle was fought where? At the cross. There we have victory over death and sin. That's how his battles are fought and evil enemies are conquered. As the writer of Romans has said, I beseech you therefore, sisters, brothers, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This covenantal mystery of God's ultimate sovereignty and man's ongoing opportunity to effect change through obedience or disobedience is a tremendous opportunity for sanctification. Do you get what I'm saying? This is something beautiful that God has allowed us to be a part of. So building on today's passage, it is therefore reasonable for Joshua to turn around and remind the people of Israel of God's promises for the land of Canaan, his faithfulness, and to reaffirm their understanding of his law given by Moses. It is crucial for Israel to continually return to the law so that errors do not creep in, and the same applies to us. Studying and remembering his words only truly takes hold when they're followed by obedience. Sometimes our sin is blatant and clearly an act of disobedience, but at other times it's more subtle. I believe the chapter that we were studying today and will be studying today reveals the reality of both types of sins. They're clearly opposed to the law nonetheless. The one hidden in our self-reliant hearts, perhaps the most upsetting to God. The covenant renewal at Mount Ebal involved an altar with burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And there Joshua wrote a copy of the tablets with everyone watching. It was like watching paint dry. But after that, with a beautifully organized liturgy, through the Ark of the Covenant being present, the Levitical people, the tribal leaders, all of them consecrated themselves listening to the law, both the blessings and the curses. And they both come from God. Now, imagine this worship service. Imagine being there. Imagine being there Sunday, this coming Sunday. There's actually, if you like archaeological findings, I think in 1980, there was a guy named Adam Sertol that uncovered traces of a what appears to be a very large altar. And you can look it up. The Biblical Archaeological Society has an article. There are several articles about it. There's some discussion if that's actually it or not. But it's massive. And the altar was built. And the reason I picked this picture, even though it's not an altar, is because purposely the altar was built again with stones that had not been touched by man's hand. Sisters, we like to put our hands in everything. Through our undivided and unwavering commitment to his word, we can now not only gain appreciation and understanding, but also embrace our role in his extraordinary design, living out this purpose with joy and gratitude. But let us not forget that to be strong and courageous is insufficient if it does not rest in his complete dependence and presence. So later Joshua, God concludes, I bestowed upon you a land you didn't toil for. Pretty dismissive, huh? Think for a moment. Our God, the God of Israel, is passionately devoted to us and desires our undivided love. He's not just the creator who set our world in motion. He actively engages with us, guiding us to fulfill his wonderful purposes. My beloved, it is vital to recognize that our Lord's glory is intricately woven into the fabric of our daily lives, not our battles. He is far from distant. He is wholeheartedly committed to each and every one of us. Moreover, he is committed to himself. Even before the nation of Israel, we, his followers, were already planned to be objects of obedience and worship. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, for he chose us in before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his presence. Jesus himself said in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, in my name, he'll give you. As cherished daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Hosts, we are invited to celebrate the truth that everything we possess, our homes, our blessings, our leaders, and the abundance around us, originates from his generous hands. If each of these gifts reflects his incredible plan for us, yet the battle is his. The purposes are his. I know I'm driving the point. Do we need to hear it again and again? First Peter says, but you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession to proclaim the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The struggle you may be facing, and I'm sure some of you are, is ultimately against sin and suffering, which is usually a consequence of sin, not necessarily your own. And God is not on your side, he is on his side. We often take these battles to say that God is on our side and we can be victorious. God is not on your side. He is on his side. Are you on his side? For he, in obeying him, for him, in obeying him, allows us to be victorious. I loved when Gwen completed her last lesson, highlighting the parallels between the Valley of Achor and the destruction and God's promise reiterated in Hosea. Do you remember that? It was very beautiful to read that he saw his nation as a harlot But he would one day call out of his love that nation to be restored. The Lord of hosts made a promise and a covenant with us. Later in captivity, while enduring punishment for Israel's sin, in Jeremiah 31, the Lord appeared again and said, I have loved you with everything in everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with my loving devotion. Again, I will build you and I will rebuild you, O virgin Israel, the harlot. Sisters, we are both the harlot and the bride of Christ. We will wear white. We will be restored. As we wrap up, I'm sharing something a little lighter. Hopefully it will help me not to cry. So I did travel out of the country as an American citizen. Thank you. And for the first time this month, let me tell you, it was much easier to travel to two countries with an American passport. In the past 40 years, I never had such an easy trip. In the past, my bags had been searched every time. I had to go through customs every time. Not this time. I don't know why. No inferences. The lines were even shorter. But I admit that even then, as I was transitioning back to the country, I had a bottle of beautiful perfume that was given to me as a gift. And it got caught and thrown in the trash. The blessings and the curse. The privileges and the responsibilities. I knew that it needed to be 3.6 ounces and I lost my mother's gift. In all seriousness, though, we do face blessings and curses on this side of heaven while walking in the flesh. Because our citizenship is actually, I think this is the last one, to be honest. I don't remember. It must be. Because our citizenship is in the heavenly Canaan, we have yet to see. When we cross the Jordan, we will. So I read from Philippians 3 to finish. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Do you seek your glory? Their mind is set on earthly things. What are your battles? Are they kingdom battles? But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Sisters, as I battle my own personal war, I still will say, as for me and my house, I'm in the Lord's army. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'll be with us today. And we are just thankful that you choose to relate to us, even though we are such a pain in the neck. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.